A lesson tonight is out of Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17, the divine sufficiency of the biblical Christian gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul wrote that the preaching of the cross was to them that perish foolishness, what was especially true in the city of Rome, the seat of Rome's imperial world power. For withdrawing from the close-knit framework of pagan society, the Christians in Rome, when Paul wrote his epistle, faced animosity from the pagan Roman society. However, Paul was eager to preach the gospel there, and his confidence to do so, regardless of the animosity he was sure to face in that imposing city, is explained for us in verses 8 through 17 of Romans chapter 1. So we'd like to look at the passage for our insight and edification. Before we get going, though, I'd like to start with a word of prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together. We thank you for the word of God that we have in our own language that we can use for insight and for guidance. And we ask, Father, that as we get into the word of God tonight, we can understand the truth and go beyond just understanding it, but see it applied in our lives so that we might be effective living for you and serving you and being evangelistic and sharing the gospel, the good news, with those who are in desperate need of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among also the Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, Paul wrote to cheer believers in Rome who faced animosity from their powerful pagan society. In his opening greeting, Paul expressed thanksgiving to God in his prayers for his Roman Christian readers that their faith had been a topic of conversation throughout the entire Roman world. Notice verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And it would, because if you have Christians in the city of Rome, which is the capital city, news about what happens in Rome spreads out rapidly to the rest of the empire, because you have ships that are coming and going, people that are traveling. So news of this Christian faith that had hit the attention of the people in Rome, of course, would have spread throughout the empire. They'd been a witness for Christ, even though they faced animosity from Roman society for their holy lives. And Paul added that he always made mention in his prayers of his readers that he might have opportunity to visit and edify them, and they in turn to edify him. You'll notice in verses 9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if that by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now, Paul's reference of imparting some spiritual gift to establish them in verse 11, it does not imply that he was going to give them a spiritual gift for Christian service. That's something that only the Holy Spirit does, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 11. The Holy Spirit gives out those gifts as he wills. But Paul explained in verse 12 of Romans 1 that this gift would involve, namely, the mutual sharing of encouragement between Paul and his readers when he met with them. See, there are different ways that we can give gifts to one another in the spiritual realm. We can give gifts of encouragement to one another and edify one another. Paul could have probably imparted some bits of knowledge to them that they were not aware of, and that would have been a ministry to them. And so that's what he was talking about in regards to gifts. Yet Paul claimed that he himself was ready to preach the gospel even in potentially hostile and powerful Rome. He claimed that he'd often wanted to visit Rome, but he had been hindered from doing so, for he wanted to have some converts in preaching the gospel in Rome, as he had in other places amongst the Gentiles. So I said in verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered until now, that I might also have some food among you also, as even among other Gentiles." And Paul was motivated to preach to the Greeks in Rome. The Greeks is a reference to those in society who had adopted the politically correct Greek culture, as well as to barbarians. Barbarians were those who had not adopted that culture, for he felt indebted to do this for the salvation of all men. We often think of barbarians as people who are uncouth, but in Rome, a barbarian was anybody who had not adopted the Greek culture. So you're either Greek or you're a barbarian. So it's just it's a different way of looking at people. But Paul was ready to preach to both. Whether they were politically correct or not was irrelevant. So he was ready to preach the gospel to all men in Rome, where Christianity was already being viewed with animosity by powerful and influential people in the empire. Verse 15, "So as much as in me as is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." Now why? Why was Paul ready to preach the gospel in a potentially hostile, powerful place? That's where we come to verses 16 and 17. First of all, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, as it was the entity through which God demonstrated his power that infinitely exceeded the limited power of the Roman Empire and its capital city of Rome. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." That's a fascinating statement. This is why I always tell people, when you're witnessing, always get to the gospel itself. The only thing that shoots with live ammo when it comes to the unsaved is the gospel. If we give an unsaved person our theology on the deity of Christ, or if we give them our theology on divine election and predestination, so forth, that's like water off a duck's back. It doesn't make any imprint. What they need to hear, what always makes an impact, is the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. That's live ammo. That will make an impact. Now, you'll never get a neutral reaction to that. You'll always get a reaction, either positive or negative, or an attitude of insecurity from the unsaved. The reason is, it's the power of God. It's packed with the power of God. We don't sense it as much as Christians because we already believe that gospel. But to unsaved people, it packs a wallop. It really does. I've been in services, like in funerals or sometimes in weddings, where I've given the gospel out and I know there are unsaved people there. And it's interesting, when you do that, you sense they, at times, they just freeze. You can just see the power of God is very, very influential there. So that's the power of God. That's why he's not ashamed. Second, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it led to the salvation of all who believed, whether they were Roman or barbarian or anybody else. Notice, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Later we find out in the book of Philippians that Paul had led a number of people in Caesar's household to Christ. Caesar himself was not above the influence of the gospel. His family wasn't. And a number of those people had come to know Jesus Christ. Paul probably led a number of the Roman soldiers who had to guard him to Christ. He witnessed to them. It's the gospel is powerful, very powerful. Then Paul, number three, was not ashamed of the gospel because it led to the salvation of everyone who merely believed in Christ. And this was a vast superiority over Roman paganism, because Roman paganism required meritorious works for any type of appeasing or appealing to a god. But Paul says, to everyone that believeth. Biblical Christianity is absolutely unique in that it requires no work, no meritorious work. You have every other religion in the world. It's if it's faith, there's faith plus some work in some side. But in Christianity, that's not it. Biblical Christianity, it's justification is by faith, because salvation is entirely the work of God. And then Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, as it was to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, leading to the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant to bless Gentiles through Abram's seed, Jesus Christ. And that covenant was far superseding the Roman Empire as to its precedent and effectiveness. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, God had told Abraham that he was going to bless all the families of the earth through his seed. And we know from Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, that that seed is Christ. So he was planning to bless the entire world through Christ, through Abraham. And the gospel, therefore, is to the Jew first, because God wants to bless the Jew, and then through the Jew, bless the Gentile. Okay, that was around, the Abrahamic covenant was around, you know, many hundreds of years before the Roman Empire ever came around. And the Roman Empire came and then went. And it's going to be revived someday in the Great Tribulation period, but nevertheless, it's a transitory power. But the power of the gospel is something that fulfills an age-long ministry of God to fulfill his Abrahamic covenant. And then Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, as it was the vehicle through which God provided his perfect righteousness to those who believed in Christ in infinite superiority over man's futile religions. The first part of verse 17 literally says, for therein is a righteousness of God. We would translate God's righteousness revealed. All of the other religions tried to develop man's own righteousness before the deity. That's not how it works in the salvation of the Christian. In the salvation of the Christian, we get God's righteousness given to us as a gift. Amazing. That's why when a person is justified by God, he is absolutely perfectly clear of sin, because God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, and he applies it to us. We're dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's perfect righteousness. There's no other religion that can do that. And Paul was confident that the gospel could do this. Then Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, as it was the vehicle through which God saved men by faith from start to finish. Thus, by faith alone, in vast superiority to man's self-help religions. In verse 17, Paul writes, it's from faith to faith. That's how it's written in the King James Version. But the Greek words are ek pisteos, eis pistein, out of faith into faith. And literally, it translates out of faith in reference to faith. So the righteousness of God is totally unachievable by human merits. What Paul is trying to say by saying from faith to faith, he was trying to say it's by faith from start to finish. There are no works in it. There is no merit. It's zero. And it's something that a lot of even Christians in Christian or evangelical circles have a tough time believing. It's justification by faith alone. Sola fide is the cry of the Reformation, but it's so true. And then Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it reflected God's saving by faith throughout history in superiority to man's religions. And that's seen in Paul citing a 665-year-old verse out of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 to that end, when Paul said, it is written, the just shall live by faith. He was quoting something that had been written 665 years before him under the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. Now the context was different in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. In that situation, Habakkuk the prophet was wondering, what are the people going to do who are righteous when the Babylonians come in and they level the city of Jerusalem? Is God going to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? And God said, no, the just shall live by faith. And there the living is physically. They'll survive. But the principle of justification by faith, or living by faith, goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham believed God when God told him that his seed would be as the stars of the heavens, that you couldn't number them. And the Bible says Abraham went out, he looked at the stars, and he believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for faith. So Abraham was justified by faith. Later, we're going to find out in the book of Romans, David was justified by faith under the law. And we're justified by faith. Great tribulation saints are going to be justified by faith. That's after the rapture of the church. They're going to wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. So Paul quoted a passage of scripture that was very old, because faith, justification by faith, has been a timeless ministry of God. It's not just something that began with the church or began with Paul. This is something that has been going on for a long, long time. So Paul was fully confident of the sufficiency of the biblical Christian gospel to preach it even in powerful, hostile Rome. For it was backed by God's infinite power, able to save all who merely believed in Christ and fulfilling God's Abrahamic covenant that supersedes all man's efforts today, through providing God's perfect righteousness to lost men by faith alone, in accord with God's salvation provision precedents all through human history. So may we trust the divine sufficiency of the biblical Christian gospel and proclaim it to the world. In the last prayer meeting service that we have, one of the men in our church mentioned that he was a little bothered by something that he'd heard. He had been listening to a Christian radio station that we have in the area, and he'd heard a pastor there talk about the need not only to believe in Christ, but to repent of your sins in order to be saved. And he said he was bothered by that because, and he wasn't quite sure if he should be bothered by that, so he asked me, and I said, no, it was correct for you to be bothered by that. There have actually been, I believe it's 103 different gospels that have been picked up that are preached actually by evangelicals who believe in Christ. And those gospels include faith plus confessing sins, faith plus praying to receive Christ, faith plus feeling sorry for your sins and confessing your sins, faith plus. But it goes on and on and on. Those are actually false gospels. People are saved by believing in Christ. This is one reason why in our church I never have an altar call and have people come down, because I don't want people to think that by coming forward down to the front of the aisle here that they're being saved. I don't want them to think that the courage to get out and walk is what gets them saved. They're saved before they ever leave the pew. They're saved because they make the commitment to believe in Christ. So that's why I ask people just to believe and let me know about it. I'd love to hear about it afterwards. And we've had people accept Christ as their Savior that way. And they've come to know Christ because they've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And that's the sufficient gospel that we need. I know that we're going to hear this, and we're hearing this more and more. We'll hear ministers say you have to believe and do this, or plus do that. And those are all false gospels. The gospel that is sufficient, the biblical Christian gospel, is that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. And we can rest on that and rest assured that that leads people to Christ. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, doesn't say whoever believes plus, whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say believe plus something. He said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So may we go with that, and may we trust the power of the biblical gospel.